Thank you so much, Victoria. Thank you to Victoria and to all of the other teachers who have been ministering to our kids all throughout this school year. I just want to say a shout out to teachers. We're believing for a miracle today that God's going to get you through the next week or two, and summer is coming. So if you're hanging on by, I know there's some teachers who are just praying for summer to happen. Summer almost happened this morning, I just want you to know. There was first service, Pastor George and I were sitting here, and there was this sudden moment of sunshine. One of the things I love about being a pastor at Pleasant Valley is that every once in a while you get blinded by the light. During first service, the sun lines up just perfectly with this stained glass window, and right here on the front row, it can just be completely overpowering and in a very good sort of way, rainbows all over the ceiling. And I thought, between Sabbath school and church, I'm just going to go outside and experience some of that summer sun. Why are you laughing? Yeah, I was watching people run in with their Bibles and other things over their heads, and we're going to get to summer, but it was a wake-up call for me when Pastor Ashok called me this last week and said, "Pastor Greg, I just want to know, what's the first day of my new job going to look like?" And I suddenly thought, that's next Friday. Summer is coming, there's a transition that's happening. And then my second thought was this moment of panic, and I thought, I only have 5 days to get my office shoveled out. Some of you are laughing louder than others because you've seen my office and you know how it looks. Ashok and I are going to be sharing an office, and which is going to be a lot of fun, I think, but it's going to be also a lot of work in the next few days for me to get that ready. So say a prayer for me. On that note of transition, just wanted to remind us together about the fact that we have some work still to be done for our pledges, and I want to say thank you to those of you who have been who have prayed over this and maybe written a pledge out, maybe written a check and dropped that in the offering basket or dropped it by the church office. Even had a couple people shoot a picture with their cell phone, email it to the church treasurer. So God is good. The doors are slowly being opened for us to reach the goal that we have. And I want to give a shout out to our young adult ministry for the way that a number of our young adults have stepped up and have said, yes, we're going to be a part of this. I know at least one or two of our young adults have already set up a recurring donation that's going to happen for the next 2 years, and they're taking this seriously, and they're leading the way for the rest of us to be serious about the fact that when we said before, when we lift together, we can lift a lot of heavy things together, and it doesn't feel so heavy for us because we work together to reach our goals here at Pleasant Valley. So if you've been praying about this, you know, this week it's becoming real, so maybe it's time to stop praying and just get out your pen. All right, there you go. I said it. Thank you for your prayers and for your faithfulness. You know, I'm just grateful for the ways that God has blessed us as a church family, and part of that is the generosity of our church members, the faithfulness as you return tithes and offerings, and God is good. We have received so many blessings as a church family together. If you looked at the sermon title for today, the sermon title is Uncommon Love, A Fish Story. And I warned you that we were going to be talking about fishing today. Now, I want to just say, if you're visiting, some of you are smiling, and that's okay. Jared, I see you, man. It's good. Some of my people are smiling right now because they're fishing buddies, and that's a good thing. If you're visiting today, I just want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. You might be wondering, because, you know, as a big bearded guy standing up here talking about fishing, and you might have some questions. I just want to reassure you of the fact that I actually do have a degree from a respected seminary, and I have all my teeth. Shout out to my parents, mom and dad, for the orthodontia and all the dental stuff that has helped me. You know, it's funny. I thought orthodontia was really painful when I was a kid. And now I'm discovering that it's actually super painful when you're a parent, too, if you know what I'm saying. So anyway, side note there, just a word to the wise. And I do have a camo ball cap that I decided to leave at home today because I thought it would probably blow away all my credibility. I know that I wanted you to be able to believe me when I told you that I have never, this is truth, I have never watched an episode of Duck Dynasty. So we get that out of the way. All the fishing jokes are done now, except for one. I have been a little nervous about talking about fishing because I know what people say about fishermen. There's a quote. I looked for the attribution of this quote. I wasn't able to find out who said it, but it's an old one. It's been around for a long time. It goes something like this: all fishermen are liars except you and me, and I'm not sure about you. So I don't want to damage the pastor's credibility by talking about fishing, but here's the good news. If you're visiting, if you're a member here, this story that I'm going to tell you today does not involve any pictures of me holding fish, and it's really not about fishing. It's actually a story about the uncommon love of Jesus Christ, and we're going to come straight to Scripture and let His Word speak to us. Let's bow our heads and just pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds. Lord, thank You that Your Holy Spirit is here, that Your presence here today is real through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your Word says that You inhabit the praises of Your people, and we've been lifting up our hearts to You in spoken word, in prayer, in songs, the lyrics that we've been singing, all of these things. Now we're coming to Your Word and saying, meet us here and speak to us. God, I believe that You have the ability to take a story and speak life into our own lives in unique ways for each person that's here today. And so I'm praying for that miracle, that You would do that. And we'll give You the credit in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 21, we're going to be spending some time here in a story. It's a fish story, a story that happens. I want to set the context because the chapter begins later Jesus appeared. And I want you to understand that the context, we've been in John now for a few weeks, but I'm jumping toward the end of John, and we're picking up really the epilogue of the story of Jesus' death, his life, his death, his resurrection, and now like the kind of the last words of what happened while he was still on this earth. So this is after the resurrection, and we're going to just read through the story. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and maybe a little different than the Bible that you have with you today, and that's okay. If it is, I just encourage you to close your eyes and listen. We can go back through verse by verse in your own scripture. It starts this way, John 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." It's okay, you can say amen if you want to. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out and got into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore, and the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. I got an amen there in first service, I just want to say. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now, come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish, and this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. That's our story for today from John 21, a fish story. And I wanted to just read the story straight up, and I wanted to comment on the fact that there it seems like there are a lot of times that I've heard this story told as essentially a segue to get to the last half of this chapter. You know, the story's a cool story, but the point that people make, the preacher wants to get to the conversation that Jesus has with Simon Peter toward the end of this chapter. And for the purposes of our time together today, I want to say We'll let the second half of the story just be. Because this story is a complete thought unit. In fact, it even ends, the thought unit is ended, so to speak, by the capstone that says, this was, see, in the beginning it says that Jesus appeared, and then it says this was the third time that Jesus appeared. So we're going to treat this story as a complete thought unit and not skip over the cool revelation of the uncommon love of Jesus in this story in order to get to the second part. All right, you with me on that? We're going to talk about fishing. Sometimes going fishing is just that, just going fishing. And if you're, I should ask, how many of you would say that you like to go fishing? All right, good. I'm not alone. This is awesome. You probably have heard me talk about fishing or seen a picture or whatever. I probably bored you with a picture of a fish at some point. I apologize for that, but you need to know, I haven't always liked fishing. I haven't always been a fisherman. I didn't grow up with a dad who taught me to fish. I actually came by my interest in fishing or just within the last 4 or 5 years. I came to fishing because I came to be an uncle. And so you got to understand, when I came to the place in my life where I got the news that I was going to be an uncle, I made a decision at that time that I wanted to have a significant relationship with my nephew. I did know. I think that thinking through this process, it happened when I found out that I was going to have a nephew. And so I made that decision early on and have held true that. With nephew number one, who's in the congregation today. Sorry, Tommy, love you. With nephew number one, it was easy to be a great uncle to him because the things that I love to do were things that he loved to do. And things like rock climbing and mountaineering and backpacking and, you know, that kind of stuff. Nephew number two came along, and it turns out that nephew number two was really wild about two things in life, fishing and football. Now, if you know me, I'm not a big fan of football. And at the time, I wasn't a big fan of fishing either. At some point, and I tried to convert him, you know, I did everything I could. I prayed for that young man, and you know, his ways would not be changed. And at some point, I was like, you know what, at some point, you got to go. If you can't beat him, you got to join him. I've got to pick one or the other. It's definitely not going to be football. So I went to a friend of mine who is well-known to be a good fisherman, and I said, you got to teach me to fish. And I shared with him kind of where that was coming from, and that's how the I'm not going to use the word obsession. That's how the fishing got started. Sometimes going fishing is just going fishing. And there's something amazing. I know that you have a place, even if you're not a fisherman. And by the way, fishermen can be used to apply both to men and women, just so you know. Even if you're not a fisherman, there's a place maybe for you where you can go and know that the stress just goes away. You know what I'm saying? And for me, that's a river and a pair of waders and a fly rod in my hand. And whether it's summer or winter, that's a good place to be. It's just like the mind gets shut off in a good way. The stress kind of gets washed away with the water. And sometimes fishing is just fishing. It's just a good place to be. Sometimes fishing is just hanging out with friends. I mean, but sometimes fishing is an escape, running away. Sometimes fishing might not always be a healthy thing in some context. I know people who have escapes. Fishing, yes, could be one. And sometimes it's like the escape from a job that you hate or a relationship that's broken, and you realize that escaping to a place like fishing is a way to get away and to be in denial and to escape the pressures of the negativity that we sometimes deal with. I've run away to fishing before. Peter, in this story, I want to challenge you to think about Peter and why he decided to go fishing. What led him to the place that day where he would say, I'm going fishing? I want to suggest to you that for Peter, going fishing on this day, at this time in his life, was not just going fishing. Peter was going away. Peter was in a place of darkness and denial, and he was struggling to make sense of everything that had happened. Do you remember what had just happened? Not just the crucifixion and the resurrection, but connected with the pain of that bad enough that, you know, that he had watched a friend die, but he had denied that friend. And I think Peter was in a time of great darkness in his life. For him, going fishing was more than just going fishing. And in order to fully understand that, you got to understand the story of the call that Peter received in his life from Jesus. Luke chapter 5 tells a story that's actually very similar to the one we just read. You don't have to turn over there. I'll tell you the story. Jesus was walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee, comes to a place where some fishermen were cleaning their nets. He gets in the boat, and they push the boats off from the shore a little bit, and he preaches to the people. The idea was that give him some space. The throng of people were pressing in, and so he's in a boat, and he's talking to people. I love this about Jesus because it's relatable to me. I saw some pictures of Jesus, and he has a beard, and he hung out with people who like to fish. So I was like, that's relatable. And I hope that through this story, the story itself and the way the uncommon love of Jesus becomes relatable to you in ways, no matter what you're bringing to the table today. So Peter's there, and Jesus preaches the sermon, and at the end of it, he says to Peter, hey, push out into the deep water and throw out your net. You remember what Peter said? Lord, we worked all night and we got nothing. But if you say so, okay, I'll do it. And so they push out into the deeper water. They throw the nets overboard the way the story is recorded in Luke chapter 5. And it's a different story. The fish nets were filled to the point of the nets were breaking, tearing. They were moving fish into the boats. The Bible says there were two boats and that the fish were so plentiful that the boats started to sink. That's how many fish were there. And then the boats were pulled up to shore and Jesus says to Peter, come and follow me. Because don't worry, from now on, you're not going to be fishing for fish. You're going to fish for people. So for Peter in this moment to say, I'm going fishing, it's not just a fishing trip. It's I'm going back to where I was before Jesus spoke into my life, to where I was before Jesus called me. Now, as you identify with this story, I want to ask you to think about where you were before you heard the call of Jesus. I want you to remember what it was like for you when you heard the call of Jesus. What he called you to and what he called you away from. And I want to ask you to consider in what ways, perhaps, you've been tempted in times of darkness and discouragement and despair to go back to the way things were before Jesus called you. Some of you were called from great darkness into the light of Christ. From self-destructive behaviors into the light of Christ. And the temptation comes strongly in times of darkness to go back to those kinds of self-destructive behaviors. Sometimes the things that we were called away from weren't necessarily horrible things. They weren't bad things necessarily, but they weren't the best things. And Jesus said to a man like Peter, I'm calling you away from the life that you've been living. It hasn't been a bad life. There's no shame in the kind of work you've been doing, but I've got different work for you to do. And in times of despair and discouragement, it's tempting to want to go back. And that's exactly what Peter does. He's thinking about the reality that in the Old Testament, when Elisha was called to the prophetic ministry, you remember what he did in response to his call? He was plowing. And the Bible says that he took the wood from the plow and the oxen that were pulling the plow, and he built a fire and made a sacrifice of the oxen. It was like him saying, there's no going back. I'm not going back. Peter must have kept the nets. Because in this darkness and despair, he goes back to where he was before. Sometimes going fishing isn't just about going fishing. It's about escaping the reality that we find ourselves in. So I hope there's fruit for you in maybe considering what God called you away from and how you've been tempted or maybe fallen to temptation to go back to in times of discouragement and in times of despair. And into that story comes the uncommon love of Jesus in some surprising ways as we dig deeper into this story today. And I think that we're going to enjoy it together as we come to this place. Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat
and they caught nothing all night long. At dawn, verse 4, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. I want to just press pause long enough to say, in a time of darkness in your life, maybe you're there right now, Jesus has been there. Perhaps you haven't been able to see him. Perhaps you haven't been aware of his presence. The fact that Jesus was on the shore didn't change the fact that they couldn't see that he was there didn't change the reality that he was there in their time of darkness. And in fact, he begins to light up their darkness in a very real sort of way. I love it. It says that at dawn he was there and they couldn't see who he was. But the implication is that they knew someone was there. And if you read a little bit further into the story, you'll understand that they probably knew that there was someone there because they saw a fire. They saw the glow of a fire being kindled on the shore. They smelled the smoke from a campfire drifting out onto the water. And I'm going to suggest to you, and this is part of the humor that I see in this story. If you know me, you know that I maybe think differently about certain stories or maybe see through a different window sometimes. And one of them is that I believe that the scripture is full of humor and that when it was understood by its original audiences and read aloud by its original readers, that there's humor in some of these stories that we might miss. And so here's one of the humorous things in this story. They've been out all night. They've been fishing. They're fishermen. They're probably feeling bummed that they haven't caught any fish. Don't ask me how I know this. And the glow, it's still dark. Somebody's on the shore, and there's a campfire being kindled. And then the smell of smoke and fish cooking. Someone has not been unsuccessful in their fishing tonight, and there's like if you're a fisherman, you know that there's that time that we all face where things haven't been going great for you, but they've been going pretty good for somebody else. You know what I'm talking about? Those times, it's hard not to have like a spark of jealousy. I was out at the Clackamas River with a group of people from the Royal Treatment Fly Shop in West Lynn. They did an on-the-water clinic, and this guy by the name of George Cook was there teaching a spey casting lesson. And this guy's like the best-known spey caster in the Pacific Northwest. And he's giving this clinic. There's like 30 of us all standing on the bank with waders on. We're holding rods, but nobody's fishing. And out of the trees walks this one guy by himself, and he's packing like a 12 or 14-pound steelhead. I mean, it was gorgeous. And he walks like right through the middle of us all, and we're like, we're all holding fishing rods and wearing waders. None of us are fishing. And then this guy, I leaned over to the guy next to me. I said, I would give $1,000 to be that dude right now. anyway, we've all been there. And so here's part of the humor. I mean, Jesus is cooking fish on the shore for fishermen who have been up all night and haven't caught anything. And then a voice comes out of the darkness. And it says, the voice says, fellows, have you caught any fish? Now, start with me here. There are questions that people ask the fishermen. I know you've done this. I know you've been somewhere where there was somebody fishing. You saw they had a fishing rod and whatever, and you asked them the most humiliating question that you could ask, did you catch any fish? I finally said to my daughters, look, I'd come home from fishing, and they say, did you catch any fish? And you got to know, if you're chasing steelhead, you have a lot of 0 days, all right? Steelhead fishing is not like come home with 20. Steelhead fishing is go 20 days, come home with one, or photos of one, because a lot of times it's catch and release. So I finally told them, I said, you don't have to ask if I caught a fish or not. Believe me, you'll be the first to know when I catch a fish. I'll probably text you from the river, and if not, when I walk in the door, I'll be like, I caught a fish, yeah. But don't ask me every time if I caught a fish. That's disheartening. That's discouraging. And so Jesus is like messing with these boys, and they're his kids. He's messing with them. He says, hey, fellas, did you get any fish? A voice out of the darkness. They don't know who he is. But clearly he's cooking fish and he wants to know if they've caught any. Now, there's something that we miss because we don't understand the language that was used. And how many of you have a Pew Bible that's open from the ESV and you're looking at this text in the ESV? What did Jesus say to them? In the ESV it says, not fellows, what does it say? Children. Yeah, the NIV says friends. I want you to think with me for just a minute, because look, the uncommon love of Jesus is revealed in this story, and I don't want us to miss it. And so it's significant, the word that Jesus used. They still don't know it's him. And he says, paideia. That's the Greek word that he says. The ESV actually is probably the closest literal rendering of that word. Paideia is the Greek word from which we get the word pediatrician, pediatrics. Paideia is the word for children. And so the voice from shore, children, did you catch any fish? I'm not sure that that completely encapsulates. And so digging a little deeper, and I find Tim Keller also noticing this and digging into it, and he says, you have to understand it's a colloquialism. It's something that's understood by the people in that culture. And we would miss it, but maybe the New Living Translation gets it right. I think it could actually work. I'll sometimes refer to my young adults directly to them. Like, I've walked up to a group of young adults before and said something like, what are you kids doing? They're my people. They're my kids. They're like, okay, so in another way that maybe culturally we can understand a word like this, fellows, we don't use that word a lot, fellas, maybe that might be a little closer. Tim Keller suggested the use of the word dude. So I want you to just imagine with me the voice of Jesus from the shore with the smell of fish on a night where nobody caught anything. Dudes, did you catch any fish? And I was thinking about, I don't want to leave the ladies out. And after first service, somebody came to me and said, because I was like, what's a word that would encompass, you know, both men and ladies? It's Australian. Mates. Mates. Your mates can be men or women. Yeah. Mates, did you catch any fish? I love it. Don't miss the humor here. Jesus is going for the heart of someone he loves. And I want you to not miss the fact that it's almost like Jesus is returning to the scene, not the scene of the crime, to the scene of the call. I want to have a crucial conversation with Peter, but I'm going to set it up so that he knows before we even get to the conversation that my heart of love is just for him. So I'm coming back. You know, I was thinking about the fact that every fisherman's got a place. You know what I'm saying? Every fisherman's got a honey hole. I want the place that they don't want to tell very many people about. You know, you're really good friends with a fisherman. I knew I was really good buddies with my buddy Ty when he said, come here, I want to show you something. And we got out of Google Earth, and he showed me two or three of his places, their secret places. I'm sworn I can't tell you or I might die, I might disappear. But I was thinking about the fact that what if this spot, this was Peter's spot, Jesus came there and called him in the first place, and then Jesus comes back to him to have this conversation. And so you're Peter, and you're in the boat. When you hear this voice, you don't know who it is, you don't know what exactly is happening, but you hear this question, and you respond, no, we got nothing. And it's like, do you ever have that moment, they call it deja vu, where you're like, I've been here before. I've experienced this once. And then the voice comes back from the shore, hey, put your net on the right side of the boat. I read that and I'm just laughing. I'm like, they're in a boat. You know, there's fish. They've been fishing all night. I'm sure they probably tried both sides. Besides, the boat's been doing this all night long. They've fished this water before. And Peter probably in his mind's going, you know, something like this happened once before and it worked out really well. Let's go for it. Let's go ahead and put the boat on the other side. And then the net is filled up with fish. Later in the story, we learn that they actually counted them, because that's something that a fisherman would actually do. 153 of them. And they were big, the Bible says. They were big ones. I think we can trust this fisherman. And John says that at some point, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John being ever the one not to point himself out as the writer of the book, says to Peter, like, I had to tell him, people, it's the Lord. And then when he realized that, Peter grabbed his cloak and put it on and jumped into the water and ran, you know? And it's like, I just want you to just for a moment think about what this story represents in terms of the revelation of the heart of Jesus and his love for his kids. If you don't take anything else away from this message today, I hope you hear me when I say, Jesus loves you. And when I say that, I'm not just saying something that I learned in Sabbath school. I'm saying, Jesus, he loves you, and he's in the business of helping you to understand that he loves you. And when you're at your worst, and when you believe the worst things about yourself, and when you're in the darkness of the despair that comes from knowing that you've failed and believing that your life is beyond repair, Jesus comes into that and he says, guess what? I love you. And I'm going to give you some ways that you can know it's real. First service messed me up. And second service was a blessing too. But first service messed me up. And you know why? Because I had one of those God moments where it was like, I think like Peter, to be honest with you, I think that God was like, okay, dude, you're going to talk about the way that I loved Peter, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a punch and help you know that I love you too. There were three songs that Ryan and the praise team led us in. And in first service, the first one, like, brought my legs out from underneath me in a good way. It was a God hug. But there were three songs that we sang that all three connected with some very significant dark place that I've been through in my life. And it messed me up. Not from the standpoint of, like, there was so much pain that I was emotionally, you know, in tears. But I was in tears. And it was because it was like God was just saying to me in that moment, I love you. And I've been writing your story just like I was writing Peter's, and I love you. And that messed me up. I mean, it was bad enough that Pastor George leaned over to me during Victoria's song, and I was still sniffling and like obviously crying, and Pastor George leaned over and he's like, are you okay? Is everything okay? And that's kind of how it got ugly there for a little bit. I said some stuff in first service I'm not going to say again because I promised Penny, but I'm thankful that I had a mustache because there were no Kleenexes around. Okay, I didn't say it like I said first service, Penny. It was one of those moments where God was speaking into me. Now, here's the thing. I bet you've had a moment like this. You know what? You might not remember it. I had a friend who challenged me one time, one of the great men of prayer who kept journals. George Mueller wrote about the miracles that he had experienced in his life and his ministry. And we were talking about that. And I was asking the question, how come those kinds of things don't happen in our own lives? And he said, you know what they do? George Mueller wrote his down. And he was able to remember them. And I started being challenged by that and started thinking back through the kinds of miracles that I've experienced, the kinds of these God hug moments that I've had in my life. And they're real. And it's easy to forget about them. I mean, God's writing your story just like he was writing Peter's story. And I want you to hang on to that today. If you don't hear anything else, just know this. God loves you and he's revealing it to you. And continue to ask him to do that. Be open to these moments. And when they come, notice them. Appreciate them. Write them down. And even if they mess up your preaching or your plans or whatever, don't be afraid to share them with somebody else. So his disciples come up on the shore. They figured out by now. When they get there, verse 9, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now, come have some breakfast, Jesus said. I love it. Breakfast is my jam. I love to eat breakfast. I love to cook breakfast. Did you grow up in a family where food said, I love you? I grew up in a family where food said, I love you. My dad said, I love you a lot. He used to joke. He said, the difference between skinny people and the rest of us is that skinny people eat to live, the rest of us live to eat. And that was real for my dad. But he said, I love you with food. We lived on the East Coast, and there was a Friendly's ice cream parlor. You know about Friendly's? I heard that they went into bankruptcy recently. It was sometime after my dad died, because he was definitely keeping them afloat while he was still alive. We would go on Saturday nights to Friendly's ice cream parlor. And my dad was the life of the party, and more the merrier. And so he would always say, hey, we're going to Friendly's tonight. And half of our church would show up at Friendly's in Hackettstown, New Jersey. And my dad would usually pay the bill for people, because, you know, you're not saying I love you with food unless you pay for it. And so that was just kind of how my dad rolled. And, you know, he was on a pastor's salary, and my mom was a stay-at-home mom, but we always figured out how to make ends meet, and there was always ice cream involved. My dad loved breakfast, and I love breakfast. My grandmother loved to cook breakfast, and so breakfast is just kind of my jam. I love breakfast. So this story speaks to me. By the way, I love breakfast so much, I will make you biscuits and gravy for dinner if you want me to say I love you at some point. You just let me know. But breakfast is good all day long, and in the middle of the night too, just in case you're wondering. So it speaks to me that Jesus, here on this fishing trip with his buddies, his dudes, his mates, has made them breakfast. And I was thinking about what it was like for them to sit down was somebody who just loved them straight out and have, I mean, can you imagine if Jesus made you breakfast? What would that have been like? What must that have been to be the recipient of a meal like that? I was thinking about the fact that there were, not all of the disciples were there. The Bible lists the disciples who were there. And I was thinking, I don't know. We don't know why some of them weren't there, but we know why one of them wasn't there. There's an empty seat at that breakfast table because Judas made a decision for Jesus not to be the one who writes the end of his life story. Now that's sobering to think about. This week, we've had some tough losses this week, some tough news this week, haven't we? I'll confess to you, maybe it's just because I'm out of touch with fashion and culture, but I didn't know who Kate Spade is. So when I saw that news and saw that people were having, you know, emotional reactions to that, I mean, obviously it was sad, but I had to actually Google her name and read about her to learn who she was. That wasn't true yesterday for Anthony Bourdain. And I like to travel, and I like to eat, and I love stories. That guy was somebody who had made an impact on a lot of people. One of the best storytellers of his generation. So yesterday I was reading some of the responses, some of the things people were sharing, and I came across a post written by a journalist about Anthony's favorite breakfast deli in New York City. Did you guys see this? They made his breakfast for him yesterday morning, just as a tribute to him. And there was a photo there of his breakfast. It's the one he ordered every time he came in. It was scrambled eggs and lox, bagels, cream cheese, coffee, juice, all set out just the way that he would have arranged it himself, and there was an empty chair there. I'm understanding that story, and I'm seeing that picture in the context of living with this passage this week and a breakfast with an empty seat. And I came to that place where I thought about, what does it look like for this story if Judas and Peter had chosen the same? Peter had betrayed Jesus and had come to a place of total and utter despair. He probably thought his life was beyond redemption. Judas thought the same, and he ended his life. I thought about some of the dark experiences, the times when darkness has closed into my own life. And I'm thankful to be able to look back and see the way that God has been writing the story. And I want to say, I'm committed to letting Jesus write the end of my story. And I want to ask you, please, please let Jesus write the end of your story too. I want Jesus to write all of the chapters of my story. A couple weeks ago at our relevance time, Justin shared his story, and we, in response, were saying, so thankful that you let Jesus write the chapters of your story that have come after that time of darkness that you shared with us, Justin. And I'm just thinking to myself, did you ever read one of those choose your own adventure books when you were little? My mom and dad used to get those for us from the library. And basically, if you don't know what a choose your own adventure book is, you read and then it comes to a place where it's like, there's a choice. If you do this, go to this page. If you do this, go to that page. And like, if you're like me, eventually you read all of the ways that the story could end. But based on the decisions that you make as a reader, you're choosing the stories. And I thought about the reality that what would it have been? What would the story of this redemptive moment been like if Judas would have made the decision to let Jesus continue to write the story? I personally believe what we preach at this church, I believe it for real, which is that there's no decision that you have made, there's nothing that you've done in your life, there's no place that you would ever find yourself where you're outside the reach of the long arm of the uncommon love of Jesus. And so I have to believe that there would be a second story of reconciliation if Jesus were writing the final chapters of Judas's life. And I would love to have seen what the walk on the beach looked like with Judas under one arm and Jesus in the middle and Peter under the other. I don't know, but I'm saying this. Please let Jesus write the chapters of your life. Let me tell you something I know from personal experience. If Jesus writes the chapters of your life, they're not all going to be bright. But we live in a real world. There's painful stuff that happens. So I'm not saying that saying yes to letting Jesus write your story means that you're never going to experience pain and difficulty in your lives. That's not true. But I know this. The chapters that Jesus writes in my life are way, way, way better and brighter than any chapter I could ever write on my own. And I want to challenge you, wherever you're at right now in your life, if the darkness is closing in, if you've been struggling, if the news that you've heard this week has just kind of left you feeling hopeless, I want to ask you today to recommit to letting Jesus write all of the chapters of your story. I was thinking about the reconciliation that comes from uncommon love. Here's the thing. If you're Peter, reconciliation's already mostly happened by the time breakfast is done and the conversation even begins. Jesus has effectively helped Peter to understand, Peter, I'm coming from you. I'm coming for you. You know that song that we've been singing the last couple weeks, the Reckless Love song? There's no mountain you won't climb up. There's no wall you won't kick down. Jesus is coming for us, and the ways that he unfolds the story that he's writing in your life help you to know. And in this moment, Peter's got to know this isn't by chance that Jesus shows up here and just reenacts the call that he gave me that I've been running away from, and that he's telling me that he loves me. There's things that are unspoken between us, but they don't need to even be spoken. And then Jesus comes to the place where he speaks them. And I was thinking about the reality that moment of reconciliation between Jesus and Peter, it was written into the narrative of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think about it for a minute. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, Peter, the story of Peter's denial of Jesus doesn't happen in the way that we understand it from Scripture. So for Peter to even be in a place where he needed to be reconciled with Jesus, that intersects with the cross event. And if Jesus had died and was still in a tomb, no reconciliation is possible. You can't reconcile with someone who's dead and gone. some of us have in our lives processed what it means to embrace that reality. And so know this, the very fact that reconciliation is happening and that this story is getting lived out the way that it's lived out is because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the way that that speaks into Peter's life. Now, watch this. Your reconciliation with God also intersects completely and totally with the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's no way around that. At some point, you and I are confronted with the ugliness of the cross and the fact that Jesus laid down his life there for us. Don't miss this. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. The scripture says the life of Jesus was not taken from him, that he knowingly and willingly laid it down. And the Bible says that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So the cross event and the resurrection of Jesus demonstrate and fully reveal to us the depth of the uncommon love of Jesus. I hope you hang on to that today and that you realize that your story connects with that reality. Your story connects with the reality of the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Without that, your reconciliation with God doesn't happen. We can celebrate the fact that because of that death and resurrection, that we have access to and fully and freely receive the uncommon love of Jesus. And I want to just say to us, we have a call to be able to love him back. We've sang songs in this service about the love of God, but it's a love that demands a response. The way that God reveals it, I mean, here's the thing. If Jesus calls out to Peter and Peter's in the boat and Peter understands that Jesus' heart is full of love for him, but Peter doesn't get out of the boat. No, this kind of uncommon love demands the kind of response that Peter gives in this story. You and I have the privilege of not just being the receivers of that kind of uncommon love, but also to be called to be sharers, to be givers. And I don't know exactly how to put a bow on this story for you. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. Some of you may need to go to a place that's quiet and just reflect on the journey that you've had with Jesus and the ways that he's been writing his uncommon love story into your life. Some of you may need to get on your knees and pray and say, God, help me. I'm feeling distant from you right now, and I need a God hug. I need one of those moments. And then be patient and keep your eyes open and watch for the ways that he responds. Some of you might need to have a conversation of reconciliation with somebody. The crucial conversation that Jesus had with Peter to reconcile with him was preceded by a meal. Some of you may need to cook some breakfast for somebody and say I love you with some food and then say I love you with words and be reconciled. I don't know. That's all I'm going to say is that I pray that you will not leave here without understanding that the uncommon love of Jesus wasn't just for Peter, it's for you too, and you're called to receive it and to share it. Let's stand up. We're going to sing a song that connects in so many ways. Just these lyrics, your constant grace remains the cornerstone. That's been true in Peter's life, it's true in your life and mine. Jesus, thanks that you love fishermen and scrapbookers, quilters, and car buffs, and sports nuts, mechanics and musicians, all your kids, all your mates. We love you back, however imperfectly. I want to just thank you for the ways that you're writing your story of uncommon love in our lives. Thank you for the glimpses that we see shared here in this church family, the way that broken lives are being restored, the way that you're helping us to make sense of the great griefs and disappointments that we've had, the way that you're bringing beauty where there was ashes. I want to pray for two groups of people today, especially. First, those who have run away from the call. Pray that we would come back to our first love. May we never run away from what you've called us to in order to escape pain or in order to try to deal with our feelings of inadequacy or rejection or the ways that we've disappointed you. And thank you for the story of Peter and how it speaks into those feelings and calls us back to the fact that you've been loving us all along. I also want to pray for those who are struggling right now in a time of darkness. And today, Lord, I pray that you would cement in their hearts a deep, abiding decision to let you write all of the chapters of their lives. As a church family, may we extend our arms and reach out. May this be a safe place where people can be real about the experiences that they're going through and where they can know in the expression of human form the uncommon love of Jesus. And that's only going to happen if you do a miracle. And we thank you that you're in the process of working that miracle. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for the hug today. May that be for each and every one of us. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.